All right, buckle up, everybody, because today we are diving deep into some seriously intriguing stuff. We're talking about Paul's foolish boasting in 2 Corinthians.
Yeah, foolish boasting. It's kind of a head-scratcher, right?
It sounds like a contradiction in terms, but trust me, there's a method to the madness here.
Absolutely.
To help us unpack all this, we've got excerpts from a lecture by Dr. Ayo Adewuye, and let me tell you, it gets pretty juicy.
It does. It really does.
So just to set the scene a little bit, Paul's dealing with some serious drama in the Corinthian church.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking false teachers, people trying to undermine his authority, and potentially leading the congregation astray.
Yeah, it's a really fascinating situation. You know, Paul could have gone on the defensive, but instead he uses this almost ironic strategy of playing the fool to expose the real foolishness that's going on.
Exactly.
It's clever. And it says a lot about him.
It really does. And he actually starts by asking the Corinthians to bear with him in his foolishness. What do you think he's hoping to achieve with that right off the bat?
Well, I think it's a brilliant rhetorical move, you know. He's lowering expectations, disarming his opponents, and sort of piquing their curiosity all at the same time.
It's like reverse psychology almost.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And Dr. Adewuye points out three key reasons why Paul leans into this foolishness.
Okay.
The first is what he calls godly jealousy.
Ooh, interesting.
And it's not about, you know, petty rivalry or anything like that.
Right.
But a deep, passionate concern for the Corinthians' spiritual well-being.
So it's less like they're stealing my followers and more like they're messing with their soul.
Yeah, exactly. Paul compares his care to God's own jealous love for his people, using this vivid imagery of God as a jealous husband.
Oh, wow.
Betrothing the church as a pure virgin to Christ.
That's intense.
Yeah.
But I kind of get it. You know, think about it. It's like when you introduce your best friend to like a great new book.
Mm-hmm.
And they just don't get it. You're a little jealous because you want them to experience that same joy and excitement.
Right.
Paul's jealousy comes from this deep love and desire to see the Corinthians experience the fullness of the gospel.
That's a fantastic analogy, and it helps us understand the urgency behind Paul's actions. You know, this isn't just some theological debate. It's about protecting the Corinthians from real spiritual harm.
Okay, so he's fiercely protective of them. But what exactly is the danger here?
That brings us to the second reason Paul gives for his, you know, this foolish boasting, the danger of what he calls another gospel.
Another gospel, huh?
Yeah. And these false teachers, they aren't just offering a slightly different perspective. They're preaching a distorted message, a different Jesus, a different spirit.
Whoa, okay, that's serious. So what was this other gospel all about? How did it differ from what Paul was teaching?
Well, that's where things get really interesting. Dr. Adewuye suggests that these false teachers were likely promoting a more legalistic version of Christianity, perhaps emphasizing circumcision and strict adherence to Jewish law. They might have also downplayed the importance of grace and faith in Christ alone, focusing instead on outward rituals and practices.
It's a bit like those prosperity gospel preachers we see today. Promising wealth and success if you just follow the right formula.
Yeah.
It feels shallow and kind of manipulative, right?
You're hitting on something really important there. These distorted teachings, whether in Paul's time or ours, they often appeal to our desire for security, certainty, worldly gain.
Yeah.
But they ultimately miss the heart of the gospel, which is about transformation through grace, not through our own efforts.
Right. So Paul is sounding the alarm, warning the Corinthians about these wolves in sheep's clothing.
Exactly. And he uses that powerful image of the serpent deceiving Eve in the Garden of Eden to illustrate just how easily we can be led astray by seemingly appealing but ultimately destructive teachings. He's essentially saying, don't be fooled. This other gospel may sound good, but we will lead you away from the true source of life.
It makes you realize how crucial discernment is. We can't just blindly accept everything we hear, even if it sounds spiritual or comes from someone in a position of authority. We need to be critical thinkers, comparing what we hear against the truth of Scripture and the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Now, the third reason Paul gives for his unusual approach is that he is not inferior to these so-called super apostles who are strutting around claiming superiority.
Okay, hold on. Who are these super apostles and why are they such a big deal? Fill me in.
Well, their exact identity is a subject of much scholarly debate.
I bet.
Some believe they were actual apostles, perhaps James, Peter, or John, who held a higher status in the early church. Others suggest they might have been influential teachers who were trying to undermine Paul's authority.
So, like, celebrity pastors who have big followings and fancy titles, making Paul look like yesterday's news.
You could say that. Regardless of their actual identity, Dr. Adawiya points out that Paul is adamant that his apostolic authority comes directly from Christ himself. You know, he wasn't appointed by men, but chosen by God for this specific task.
So he's basically saying, I don't need their approval.
Mm-hmm.
My credentials come from a higher source.
Precisely. And this leads into one of the most intriguing aspects of Paul's foolish boasting, and that's his refusal to accept financial support from the Corinthians.
Yeah, you know, I've always wondered about this whole refusing financial support thing. It seems kind of counterintuitive, especially back then. It was like a pastor's right to receive support, wasn't it?
Right, it was the norm. But Dr. Adawiya suggests that this refusal was actually a strategic move on Paul's part.
Oh, really?
Yeah. By not taking their money, he was directly challenging those super apostles and their potentially shady motives.
So it's less about the money itself and more about the message it sends.
Exactly.
It's like he's saying, I'm not here to line my pockets. I'm here to serve.
Exactly. It's a powerful statement about his integrity, the purity of his motives. And, you know, it also protected him from any accusations of being beholden to the Corinthians, which could have compromised his message.
Right.
You know, it's like he's preemptively shutting down any attempts to discredit him.
That's some next level thinking right there.
Right.
But it makes you wonder, though, if any of the Corinthians doubted his sincerity because of this. Like, did they think he didn't value their support?
Yeah, it's certainly possible that some might have misunderstood his intentions, but Paul was willing to take that risk, you know, to safeguard the integrity of his mission.
Mm-hmm.
And it ultimately allowed him to speak with even greater boldness and authority.
It's a good reminder that sometimes doing the right thing means going against the grain, even if it's uncomfortable or misunderstood.
Yeah.
But okay, let's talk about the actual boasting.
Yeah.
He does eventually list his credentials, right?
Yeah.
What are they exactly? You know, a fancy education, impressive connections.
Not quite. This is where it gets really fascinating.
Right.
Instead of highlighting his accomplishments, Paul shares a litany of hardships and sufferings he's endured for the sake of the gospel.
Seriously?
Yeah, it's almost like a resume of pain and persecution.
Whoa, like, give us some examples. This Dr. Adawiya must have had a field day with this part of the lecture.
Oh, absolutely. He points out how Paul talks about being imprisoned, flogged, shipwrecked, facing danger from bandits, and even his own people. He lists all these experiences, not with bitterness, but as badges of honor.
Wow.
Proofs of his unwavering commitment to Christ.
That's crazy. So he's flipping the script on what it means to boast.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about worldly success, but about enduring suffering for something greater than yourself.
Exactly. And it completely dismantles the claims of those super apostles.
Right.
You know, if their boasting was based on worldly status or material gain, Paul's boasting exposes the emptiness of those things.
I can just imagine the Corinthians listening to this, you know, their jaws on the floor.
Yeah.
As Paul throws down this gauntlet, it's like he's saying, you think you're impressive? Try this on for size.
And, you know, it's not just about one-upping his opponents. Dr. Adawiya emphasizes how this strategy also serves to highlight a core theme of Paul's theology.
Right.
The idea that God's power is made perfect in weakness.
Mm-hmm.
By boasting in his weaknesses, Paul is demonstrating that true strength comes not from our own abilities, but from surrendering to God's grace.
So it's not about denying our weaknesses or pretending they don't exist. It's about acknowledging them and allowing God to work through them.
Exactly.
It's a pretty radical concept, honestly.
Yeah.
Especially in a culture that's obsessed with projecting an image of strength and perfection.
It is radical, and it's a powerful challenge to us today, you know?
Yeah.
Are we trying to build ourselves up, or are we willing to be broken and remade by God?
Mm.
Are we more concerned with appearances or with genuine transformation?
It's a lot to unpack, but I think it's incredibly relevant.
Oh.
You know, we see this pressure to present a perfect image everywhere, on social media, at work, even in our personal relationships.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
It's exhausting.
It is. And it can be so isolating because everyone's putting on this facade and no one's really being honest about their struggles.
Mm.
Paul's example gives us permission to be real, to admit our weaknesses.
Yeah.
And to find strength in our vulnerability.
Absolutely.
But, okay, I have to know, what does Dr. Adawiya say about how this whole foolish boasting thing lands with the Corinthians.
Yeah.
Do they get it? Well, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? You know, did they buy into Paul's foolish boasting?
Mm-hmm.
Did they get what he was trying to do?
Yeah. Well, you know, Dr. Dewey doesn't offer a definitive answer, and the text itself, you know, leaves some room for interpretation.
Right.
But he suggests that Paul's approach, you know, likely had a mixed reception.
Okay.
Some Corinthians were probably deeply moved by his sincerity and passion.
Sure.
Others might have been confused or even skeptical. So, kind of like today,
yeah.
You can have, you know, the most brilliant message, but it's not going to land with everyone.
Right.
People come with their own baggage, biases, and agendas.
Exactly. And Paul himself acknowledges this in his letters. You know, mm-hmm. He knows he's not going to win over everyone. But he's faithful to his calling, trusting that God will work through his words, even if they're not immediately embraced.
It's a good reminder for anyone trying to make a difference in the world.
Yeah. Right?
You're not going to please everyone, and that's okay.
Yeah.
Stay true to your message and trust that it will resonate with those who need to hear it.
Absolutely. I think there's another important takeaway from Paul's approach that's relevant to us today. He doesn't just, like, present his arguments, you know?
Mm-hmm.
He engages with the Corinthians' emotions and experiences.
Right.
He appeals to their sense of loyalty, their desire for truth,
yeah.
their fear of being deceived.
Mm.
He connects with them on a human level.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
It's not just about logic and reason. It's also about heart and empathy.
Exactly.
It's like he's saying, I understand where you're coming from, but let me show you a better way.
Precisely. And it's a powerful reminder that effective communication, especially when dealing with challenging topics, it requires more than just presenting facts, you know? It involves understanding your audience, building trust, and appealing to their values and aspirations.
So we're not just supposed to be like walking theological dictionaries. We need to meet people where they are.
Yeah.
Speak their language,
yeah.
and connect with them authentically.
Exactly. Now, as we wrap up this deep dive, Dr. Adelia leaves us with a really thought-provoking question.
Okay.
If Paul were writing to us today, what might his list of credentials look like?
Ooh, that's a good one.
What are the modern-day equivalents of the hardships and sacrifices he endured for the gospel?
Hmm, yeah. You know, it might be facing rejection from friends or family for our beliefs. It could be standing up for truth in a culture that often celebrates falsehood.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's, you know, simply choosing to live a life of radical generosity and compassion in a world that's obsessed with self-interest.
All those things and more. The point is that following Christ, it isn't always easy.
Right.
It often requires us to embrace discomfort, challenge the status quo, and be willing to stand out from the crowd.
And that's where the real boasting comes in. Not in our accomplishments, but in our willingness to be vulnerable, to let go of our need for control.
Yeah.
And to allow God to work through us. Even in our weakness.
Beautifully said. Paul's foolish boasting isn't just a clever rhetorical strategy. It's a call to live a life of radical surrender and trust in God's power.
Mm-hmm.
A power that's made perfect in our weakness.
So the next time you're tempted to boast about your achievements or hide your struggles, you know, remember Paul's example. True strength is found not in what we can do on our own, but in our willingness to let God be God.
Yeah, it's a message that's just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.